all of us a fresh vision of what it means to give the next generation hope in God. And in fact, even though this sermon is slanted towards moms, because it is Mother's Day and we want to celebrate that, in many ways, this is a sermon for everybody in the church. Much of what I say today will start at home and is encouragements for parents to raise their kids to know the Lord at home. But we're also going to see God has given the church as one of the pillars in society. So both the home and the church are designed by Him. And our spiritual family has an impact on the kids in our churches as well. And so I want to give all of us, including moms, a fresh vision of how we can impact the next generation. Jonathan Edwards, America's first famous theologian, was used by God to spark the Great Awakening here in New England. And the church that he served at the longest is only an hour and a half or so from here. And Jonathan Edwards and his wife Sarah had 11 children. And catch this, as scholars have studied Jonathan Edwards and Sarah Edwards and traced their family, they have found that generation after generation of godly, high-achieving, world-impacting leaders came from their family. Let me give you just a little list of some of those who came generations later. Doctors, lawyers, judges, giants in American industry, university presidents, governors, senators, ambassadors, a vice president of the United States, and listen to this, over 300 pastors, missionaries, and theological professors. So I'm not saying that your family needs to be that high achieving to glorify God, but I do want to give you a vision of how one couple, how one parent even, can impact future generations for God's glory, and not just your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and beyond, but all of the people that those people's lives touch. Think about how incredible that idea is. And we see this idea in the beginning of our preaching passage today, Psalm 78. So if you have your Bibles open, if you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one in a under a chair in front of you. The Psalms are in about the middle of the Bible. Take a look at Psalm 78. In verse 3, I'm just going to pick up a couple verses to show you this generational impact here in these first 8 verses. Verse 3, it says, things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Then look at the end of verse 4. Tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. And then look at verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So just in these 3 verses, just in verses 3, 4, and 6, if you follow the chain, you have at least 3 generations and maybe 4 generations mentioned right there. That's the idea here. So let's think about parenting for generational impact starting in verse 1. Psalm 78, let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Now, a parable there, that's a word that you know from the New Testament, right? Especially from the Gospels. A parable, by definition, is a story that the word actually means to throw it alongside of a teaching so that it can further explain those who have ears to hear it. So when he says dark sayings of old in verse 2, Jesus actually quoted that verse. Jesus quoted Psalm 78, verse 2 in Matthew 13. So in Matthew 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus explains this. He says, All these things, Matthew explains, Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he had said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So what we learn right away is Jesus taught parables so that some things were hidden from those who had a bad heart, but to bring to light God's truth for those who had ears to hear God's truth. You see Jesus say that a lot as he teaches, and especially as he teaches parables. Let those who have ears to hear. And here Asaph, back to Psalm 78, the writer of Psalm 78, uses the word parable to mean old biblical history. So he's giving them examples from generations, from thousands of years, even before this was written, so that they could put their hope in God, so that we can put our hope in God, and then pass on that hope to the next generation. So throughout Psalm 78, he's going to give examples of what God has done in the past to give them hope in God for the future. And I want to make sure you know that today's sermon is not an exposition per se of Psalm 78. Verse by verse Bible teaching is our normal meat and potatoes here, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That's the way we want it to be for different reasons. But I actually preached Psalm 78 two summers ago. So if you want a whole exposition of Psalm 78, you can find that on the website, August of 2023. But today's sermon, we're going to be focusing on biblical principles for parenting for generational impact, just from verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 78, especially verses 4 through 8. So first, let's see the first biblical principle, parenting for generational impact, in verse 4. And that principle is teach God's word to your children and share what he has done in your life. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." Notice the importance in these first few verses of remembering for ourselves and knowing, starts with ourselves knowing what the Bible teaches. In the rest of Psalm 78, like I said, you're welcome to take a look at it now or later today. What he's going to do is he's going to teach about different events in Israel's history and how God did mighty deeds for them, but also brought judgment when they disobeyed. That's in there as well in Psalm 78. And Romans 15:4 explains this about the Old Testament scriptures. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So we're reminded here that we need all of God's word for ourselves first, and then we need to talk about it with our kids. Take another look at verse 4. He actually says that if we don't pass on God's word to the next generation, that we're hiding it from them. If we don't pass on the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might and the wonders that he's done, he doesn't just say that we've not done something we should have done. He actually says we're hiding God from them because we're hiding God's deeds from them. And this should catch our attention. Usually when we think of hiding something, we think of covering it up. So if I'm going to hide my water bottle, I'm going to cover it up, you know, with my body so you can't see it. But notice here, when he's talking about God and what God has done, he actually says not passing on the truth of God to the next generation, to our children and grandchildren through the church or extended family or community outreach, all ways we can all be involved in this. Then he says if we're not doing that, if we're not actively trying to pass on that truth, we're actually trying to cover up God. It's not the way we normally think about it, right? Because we wouldn't think, well, I'm actively trying to hide God. But he says, if you're not actively trying to pass on these truths to the next generation, then you are hiding God from them. What comes to my mind is somebody trying to hide the sun and the reality that the sun exists and what it is. And so not teaching the next generation about God would be like trying to teach your kids, no, the sun doesn't exist. And then trying to stand between them and the sun and convince them of that. It's going to be pointless, right? God is so great. If we don't actively pass on the faith to the next generation, if we don't actively work to make sure that God's word is taught to them, then it says here in verse 4 that we're actually hiding who God is. These verses are a clear call to parents to make sure they're having discussions with their kids about God and how living out their faith applies to all of life, not just Sunday morning. And these are going to need to be ongoing discussions that happen all the time. These verses are a call, I believe, as it talks about this history in the Old Testament, to somehow make regular Bible reading or devotions or prayer time a part of your family rhythm, whether it's usually after dinner or before bedtime or some other time that works for you. I think these verses, if those categories don't apply to you with having kids in your home now, they're called to all Christians to be involved in somehow passing on the faith to the next generation. with your own grandkids as the influence you can have, or maybe through prayer. I'm so grateful as a parent when people tell me they're praying for my kids. Maybe volunteering in children's ministry or helping with one of our outreaches or inviting kids in your neighborhood or kids you know in the community to come to the next outreach that we have for kids or youth or just an outreach our church has. It's really interesting when you think about this idea of parents, getting back to the idea of parents teaching God's word to their children. George Barna, some of his surveys have recently found out that 90% of born-again Christian families, so families who would say, we are born again and we regularly go to church, 90% do not have family devotions even once a week. Here's a quote from his study. He says, fewer than one out of 10 born-again families read the Bible together during a typical week or pray together during a typical week. Now, you might think, isn't part of this the church's job? Well, yes, but it's also the parents' job. It's both. And we're going to look at some verses in just a few minutes in the next section that explain how God has given you as parents the primary responsibility to train your kids to know God and his ways. But God also created the church to also pass down the faith to the next generation. So it's a God-ordained partnership. We work together as parents and the church to pass on the faith. So bringing your kids to church is the first step, but it doesn't stop there. So I want us to think for a minute. I want us to be really practical this morning and think, why is it that there's this gap then in the church at large between talking about, you know, this study across America, between families knowing that they need to teach their kids about God and then actually doing that at home? And I think that part of it is because a lot of people get intimidated with the idea of family devotions. Did you notice I didn't even use the word family worship? Nothing wrong with that. You want to say family worship? Say it all day. But family worship, I think people immediately get really intimidated. If it's intimidating to you to say family devotions, that's not a word in Scripture. Just call it prayer time together or Bible time. But I want to share a simple method with you. I want to be as practical as I can be. And grandparents, you can do this, you know, with your kids' permission, with your grandkids, when you have an opportunity to influence them, whether it's at their house or maybe they're at your house. I want to share something that's worked for us for about 17 years. We've not always done it perfectly, but it's worked and it's helped us to do this consistently, so I hope it can help you too. And it's three simple steps. I have it right up on the screen there. Pick a time, read the Bible or devotional, and pray together. Do you see how easy that is? It's something every Christian family can do. Let's talk about each briefly. Pick a time. As we think about how are you going to intentionally pass on the Bible to your kids beyond church? That's the first step. That's a great first step. But beyond that, how are you going to do this somehow in the home? For some people, you can commit to doing this once a week, and you know that it will be realistic for you. That's great. I've talked to families who've said, we gather every Sunday night or every Friday night or whatever it is, and we read a little bit of the Bible together, and we pray together, and they're consistent with it. So if that works for you, then do it. That's awesome. For me, once a week was just too inconsistent enough in the sense that it's only once a week, so it was harder for me to actually do it. You know, even if it came to mind and I was trying to do once a week, I'd be like, ah, we're doing this other thing right now. I needed something consistent and simple. And I also felt like, for me anyway, I wanted to be intentionally talking about God's word, not just randomly, but also intentionally reading it together and talking about it more than that with my kids, even if it wasn't as long as a longer time once a week. I wanted a little bit each night. So what we do, and if it can work for you, I hope that this encourages you, is most nights we read the Bible together or devotional together and pray together. So when our kids were little, we did this at bedtime. We would usually read them a children's Bible story and just pray with them. And it was simple. We tried to make it age appropriate. It'd be probably 5 minutes or less, depending on their age. Now, as our kids are older, it probably takes us about 15 minutes average to read a devotional together or read a few chapters in the Bible together and to pray together. But we found that trying to do it most days rather than once a week and most days rather than every day has made it doable, impactful, and consistent. So I just want to be really open with you guys. There's nights that we don't do what we call devotion. So Wednesday night, for example, we're here at church, there's youth group, and we don't get home until close to 9 p.m. And the kids have school the next day, so we might just briefly pray together before they head to bed, or we might say, go pray on your own before you go to sleep. Other times, if we're out too late or one of our kids is out too late or too many of them, we don't push it. I'm just going to tell you guys, when I've tried to do devotions at 10 o'clock p.m., it doesn't work for anybody. So what we'll do, though, and what I want to encourage you in is we'll restart it the next night. We'll restart it the next time that we can. Or if we miss two or three nights, we jump right back into us. Don't let it derail you. There have been times, like when we moved last summer, where we'll just pause and pray together. And we did that for a few weeks of packing before we moved, at least a few weeks of unpacking. After we moved, we just gather them and say, let's pray before we go to bed, or even pray on your own tonight. We're in the middle of packing the kitchen. But then because we had done it so consistently over years, our kids were asking us, when are we gonna start doing this again? And it was easy to pick it back up again. So as far as what you read together, there's the pick a time. As far as what you read together, I think for me anyway, what I want to share with you is there's four basic ideas. One is a children's Bible story for when they're younger, a simple catechism, I can give you some ideas for that, that works through biblical truths over a period of time, an age-appropriate devotional, or reading straight from the Bible and discussing it. So like I said, for us, we've used all four of those, but we mostly did a devotional or children's Bible stories when our kids were younger, and then different devotionals at different points in their lives. Until recently, when our kids got older, we decided that, hey, we're already reading scripture and reading something about it and talking about it, but let's go ahead and just read the scriptures together for now. And right now we're doing the Bible reading with quite a few of you within the church. We're trying to read through the Old Testament together. So here's what I want to encourage you in. Don't make it rocket science. Make it easy. Make it doable. Make it realistic. Pick a time. Read a devotional or a Bible passage of the Bible together, and then pray together. Some families, I've heard this over the years, I've been in workshops even on how to do family devotions, and some like to sing together. And that's awesome. If that is something that you can pull off, for us, we've done it sometimes around Christmas or Thanksgiving, seasons like that, but it just hasn't worked for us to make it longer. So I want to encourage you guys, pick what you will be consistent with. And you can do this even if your kids are teenagers, even if you've never done it consistently before. If they're in your home still, I'd say grab them together and say, hey, we're going to start this. Do you remember what Pastor Tim talked about? We're picking a time, we're going to read a Bible or devotional together for a few minutes, and we're going to pray together. And one last word about this, don't get discouraged if it doesn't seem like it's having any impact. There were nights I can remember where I just said, okay, enough. We're not even going to try to read anymore. I'm just going to pray, and we need to pray right now, and everyone's going to bed because this isn't doing any good. And you know what? There's going to be times like that in your family's life. But then what would we do the next night? We pick it back up again. The devil doesn't want you to do this. Satan does not want you to read the Bible together. He doesn't want you to pray with your kids. But what do you do when you're having a hard time? You just do it again the next time you have planned. So think about it this way. Putting a little bit into a savings account over years with compound interest gives you more at the end than large sums of money here and there. And think about what socking away spiritual truth, one verse, one prayer at a time, can do in your kids' lives. Whether it's over a year, if they're only in your home for another year, or whether it's over 18 years, and then you still have that influence on them later in life after they leave your home. You can still discuss scripture with them and pray for them. And let's get back to Psalm 78. Even though the context of verse 4 is talking about teaching the next generation about the works of the Lord in Scripture, we also don't see it restricted to that. Look at what it says again in verse 4. It says, "Tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, and his might and the wonders that he has done. I want to encourage you, not only somehow systematically or somehow bringing God's word into your family's life regularly, but share with them what God's doing in your own life. Do you see that? Tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. That's in your life as well. When you see what I like to call God sightings, you see God's hand clearly at work in your life or in your family's life, stop and talk about it. Talk about what you see God doing. When it's appropriate, share your testimony with your kids. What I mean is share it with them no matter what age they are, but in age-appropriate ways as they get older and can handle understanding a little more about how you came to know Jesus. So the first biblical principle we see, I know this is a little different than normal, but I wanted to be really practical with you. I realized I've been here 10 years. I've never talked with the whole church step by step. How is one practical way that you can have a devotional time? So I hope that that encourages you and that you can get something out of that. But the first step is, however you do it, teach God's word to your children. Share what he's done in your life. Next, in verses 5 and 6, influence your kids and grandkids for Jesus and the children who are not even born yet. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Think about this. As many have said, the days are long, but the years are short. I have a love-hate relationship with the iPhone memories that pops up automatically on my phone, because it'll pop up some memory of our kids from 7 years ago, and sometimes it brings a smile to my eyes, and sometimes it makes me want to weep because I miss those years when they were so little. The days are long, but the years are short. And here's what I'm trying to do today. Here's what I think the beginning of this psalm is doing, is we need to keep that big picture vision in mind. You're influencing not just your kids today for Jesus, but also the kids who are not yet born. Grandparents, this applies to you as well. As I've often said, my grandparents have had a huge impact on my spiritual walk. Take a look at verse 5. He says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. We see a beautiful cycle here that God has set up so that the faith will continue to be passed on. He shows that God's word is to be taught by parents to their children. And then notice what happens in verses 5 and 6, is that those who believe, those kids who believe, later pass the faith on to those kids who are not yet born at the time that the parents are passing it on. And then they also rise to tell it to their children. And if you read all of Psalm 78, like I mentioned earlier, you're going to see an ugly cycle in the psalm. So here we have the beautiful cycle. That's what we're focusing on today for Mother's Day in verses 1 through 8. But you read the rest of the psalm, like I preached 2 years ago, and you see this ugly cycle of people being unfaithful to believe in God, being unfaithful to pass it on to the next generation. And then you see the disastrous results that can happen because of that. But right here this morning in verses 1 through 8, don't miss this beautiful cycle of teaching the next generation so that, notice the reason in verses 5 and 6, so that even those not yet born will pass the faith on. See, your impact today can have an impact on kids that you might never meet. And let's move away from parents for a minute, because not everyone in here is a parent. And let's think for a minute as a church. This is talking about generations. It is talking about parents, but it's not only talking to parents and grandparents. Let's think for a minute about how this applies to churches also. Did you know that the way that you act in the body of Christ today impacts the next generation? Think about that. Did you know that decisions that we make as a church today impacts the next generation? So if you are destructive in the church body, or if you cause disunity, if you are even unfaithful to your marriage covenant, or if you live one way at church but another way at work or at school, it does affect future generations. So I want to pull us out to that kind of even bigger vision as well and realize, wow, how I live my own life in the church and how we live corporately as a church does have an impact on future generations. Our church has been here over 4 decades as a light for the gospel and a light for Jesus in our community. But the question that we have when we come to chapters like this is whether or not we will be a faithful light for generations to come. And for the children yet unborn, what about the kids who are yet to be born in Manchester who need to have a gospel light here in our community? Whether or not we're here 4 decades from now as a faithful light will depend partly on the decisions that we make today. Whether we will be faithful to live out our faith within our church, in our families, and in our communities today. And then in verse 5, notice this. And other times in verses 1 through 8, when it talks about fathers, I do want to say this, especially on a day like today with Mother's Day. It's not saying that it's only the father's role to pass on the faith. He says fathers 3 times here in verses 1 through 8 in Psalm 78, but he's using that word here in a generational way. There's times in the Bible that it says fathers and it's talking directly about a father. Here, it's a way that we might say fathers and mothers. Some of your translations have even translated it ancestors because of that. We see this idea clearly in the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom for life, that it's the father and the mother that are called to pass on the faith to the next generation. Yes, fathers might have a unique role in giving leadership to that, but mothers have an important role as well. And mothers are encouraged, in fact, told to pass on the faith as well. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Do you see that partnership there in Proverbs 1:8? We also see the role of all in Israel, fathers and mothers, to pass on the faith. Deuteronomy 6:4 says this. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall, this is the important word here, teach them diligently to your children. Do you see that? He's talking to all of Israel. Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Verse 7, teach them diligently. I've studied that Hebrew word quite a bit. I love that word. It means to make an impression in something, to form something like a sculpture. It's like putting your hand in concrete and it leaves a form of a hand there. Our role, in other words, is to teach our kids so diligently that the form of Christ will be seen easily in them. And you can see in Deuteronomy 6 that that will happen with consistency in pointing them to the Lord and teaching them of the Lord, both in, I think, systematic ways, like I was talking about earlier and trying to give us some examples and encouragement of ways we could maybe do that, or throughout the day as well. How about all of the above, right? After the death of Joshua, in the beginning of the book of Judges, we see one of the scariest verses that's in the Bible in light of verses like this that we see in Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. Talking about the generation of Joshua, it says in Judges 2:10, it says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So in other words, what's happening there in Judges 2:10 is Joshua has died, all the people of his generation are dying. It says, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done in Israel. Now, how is it, you ask? How is it? This is the generation that came out of Egypt. So first of all, the first generation with Moses, they died in the wilderness as a judgment, but at least they saw what had happened and they could pass that on. Some did. Then there's Joshua, and then God does these other great and mighty deeds. Some pass it along, it seems. But notice, in general, what it's saying here, you might think, well, everyone makes their own choices, right? That's important for parents to understand that. Yes, kids make their own choices, but not here. Look at what it says. Again, listen to what it says. Judges 2:10, who did not know the Lord. Now, that might have been their own choice, but it says, or the work that he had done in Israel. Somehow, somewhere, it fell through the cracks. The parents, the nation as a whole, but the parents, the grandparents, they did not pass it on to their kids as a whole. Sure, there were some lovely examples. We know that because we have beautiful things like the book of Ruth, even during this time. But as a whole, they didn't pass it on. Their kids didn't even know what God had done for Israel. And here's my simple challenge to us today. If you leave with nothing else, let it be this. Instead, may it be the testimony of our generation. May it be the testimony of our church even, that if kids who leave our church don't know the Lord, that it's in spite of the fact that we prayed for them, not just the parents and grandparents, but the whole church prayed for these precious kids and teenagers and young adults that God has given us and taught them about Jesus and made sure that they were in church to hear God's word. But may it never be said about us that they didn't know the works of the Lord. Ruth Bell Graham was Billy Graham's wife, and she openly wrote about her faith struggles as two of their children were prodigals who didn't walk with the Lord. One of them, by the way, clear into his 40s, late 40s, was Franklin Graham, the now president that you know of famously through Samaritan's Purse and that ministry that does the shoeboxes that we do. Franklin Graham was a prodigal clear into his 40s. Ruth wrote this through some of the heartache that she went through. She said, "We mothers must take care of the possible and trust God for the impossible." Then Ruth Bell Graham goes on. She says, "We are to love, affirm, encourage, teach, listen, and care for the physical needs of the family. We cannot convict of sin, create hunger and thirst after God, or convert. These are miracles, and miracles are not in our department." Isn't that helpful? So what are we called to do? We've seen in verse 4, teach God's word to your children, share what he's done in your life. Verses 5 and 6, we've seen influence your kids and grandkids for Jesus and the children not yet born. But then in verses 7 through 8, let's remember that we are parenting towards hope in God. In our culture, I think it's easy to think that we're being negative as Christians because we say you can't do whatever you want. We say that's not how God designed you. That's not what's best for you. We say you need to follow his ways, not whatever your heart wants to do. In fact, your heart is deceitful and sinful, and you need to turn to him and have your heart changed. So we can be so countercultural that sometimes it feels like we're being negative as Christians. And here's what we need to remember. We need to remember that we actually have a great hope. And what we're passing on is the hope that we have in the Lord. See, this is a hopeful faith. Do you notice what it says in verses 7 through 8? Think about that. We're passing on hope in the living God, hope that can sustain our kids, hope that can sustain the next generation, no matter what they go through. Look at verses 7 and 8. And there's also the warning here in verse 8, so look at that as well. Verse 7, so that all of these things we talked about today is so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Look at verse 7 again. He says, the purpose of passing on the faith to the next generation is so that they should set their hope in God. Do you see that in verse 7? See, remember, we have a message of hope. We know the one who's worth knowing. We know the Savior who gives hope to those who need hope, which is all of us. And we're trying to prevent for them what we see in verse 8. Remember, look at verse 8 again. God's discipline because of disobedience and stubbornness against God. So we have to ask the question, what if your children are not following the Lord now? What if you tried and you think that you failed? Remember, you can still be that voice of hope in their lives, the voice that points them to setting their hope in God. You can still pray for them. We heard a fantastic testimony just about a month ago during a Wednesday night potluck of a couple in our church sharing about how they pray for their adult kids systematically and how much it means to their adult children. And then what if you didn't try? Maybe you weren't walking with the Lord when your children were growing up and you have regrets now. Here's the thing. As long as you have breath, you can still be that voice that pushes them to find their hope in God. You can still be that voice of hope in their lives that tells them you can still set your hope in the Lord. It's never too late until we die to do that. moms, dads, grandparents, aunts, uncles, even children's ministry leaders in the church who have a huge impact on kids. We have clear instructions about passing on the faith to the next generation. And so as much as possible, as far as it depends on us, we want them to put their hope in God. Moms, I want to leave you with an encouragement today of how great your impact can be for your kids, on your kids for Christ. Timothy in the Bible did not have a believing father, but Paul wrote this to Timothy. Take a look at the verse behind me. It's 2 Timothy 1:5. He wrote this to Timothy. He says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois." Isn't that beautiful? He says, the faith, in other words, the faith in Jesus, the gospel believed, lived in his grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And then he says, "And I am persuaded now lives in you also." Moms, the same sincere faith that lives in you can live in your kids also. Keep loving them one day at a time. Keep pointing them to Jesus through your own life and through your prayers and conversations. And let's all pray together. Even right now as I pray, let's pray together as a church as I pray now for generational impact for Jesus in the homes represented in our church. And let's support that in any way that we can. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, you've given us such clear directions. In whatever form it takes in our own families, Lord, you've told us, do what you can to pass on this faith to the next generation. God, I pray that no matter where we are at as a family, God, Lord, I sure look back at my own life and parenting and already, and I can't imagine in the future, already I can see so many times I've had to ask you for forgiveness and help, God. But as a church, we just pray that no matter where we're at in our parenting journey, whether we're empty nesters or whether we have little kids who are just learning about God or no kids yet, or teenagers and young adults in the home, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would give us as a church a firm resolve. We have seen clearly in your word that this is our calling as parents. We've seen clearly in your word that as a church, that we want to be the kind of church that supports parents in this and that helps them, that's a pillar. The church is a pillar, just like the home is a pillar, Lord, that the kids and young adults and teens and babies in our church, Lord, as they grow up here, that they would know that they're loved, that they would know that they're prayed for, that they would know that we want them to follow Jesus. And God, we just pray that you'd work in their hearts. I pray for any moms and dads here this morning. Lord, I pray for any moms here who might have regrets, Lord, that you would encourage them that they can have an impact today. That, Lord, in the gospel, because of Jesus, whenever we have regrets, it's so simple. We go to you and we ask for forgiveness and we receive your grace and we're flooded with your grace and forgiveness and love and we start afresh no matter where we're at. Lord, we know that Satan wants us to feel defeated. Satan wants us to give up. But we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would give us fresh wind, Lord, to be a church, to be parents, to be grandparents, to be aunts and uncles, to be church members, Lord, who love the next generation and who love them so much that we would not hide the glorious deeds of the Lord from them. So God, we pray this for our parents. We pray this for our grandparents. We pray this for each of us. We pray this for our church. And we give you praise, Lord, for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.